So we are in the midst of a fall sermon series. In Genesis, we're looking now at the life of Abraham. Tremendously important texts. Kind of the foundation pieces of our faith. And this is a big one. Not a hard one to understand, but a big one. If you don't understand why it is in the Jewish tradition they gather together as a chosen people of God, you look at this chapter 15. You try to make sense of the New Testament and the words of Jesus Christ. It comes from this line. It goes back to Genesis 15. When you look at the Apostle Paul in his writings to the various churches that he goes to, even though they were Gentile, even though they were not familiar with the tradition of the people of God, he talks about the faith of Abraham as the prototype of the faith that we are to have if we are to truly trust and believe in Jesus Christ. It's very much a deeply important text to understand. So hear the word of the Lord as I read Genesis chapter 15. It's on page 11 in the Black Bible, or the very beginning of your own Bibles. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And he also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged them in halves opposite each other, and the birds, however, he did not cut in half. And the birds of the prey came down in the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and the darkness fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. The covenant of God with Abram. This is really the big text, as I mentioned earlier. The big text to understand and to know. Because it describes these three things. That God is a God who makes promises, but that promises is encapsulated in a covenant. That is to say, a covenant he makes between him and us. A covenant that he keeps and does not break. In the midst of the question of this covenant, there are doubts and fears that need to be addressed. And God, in his faithfulness, comes and addresses those doubts and those fears. But even in light of the covenant God's make and the fears that we have, there is not, however, in the midst of the covenant, the promise that all things will just be fine here on out. There is still a life to be lived. There is still struggles in this world. There is still things that must be faced, mountains to be climbed, valleys to be descended, and trust given to God in each and every step of the way. And to understand the trajectory of the Bible, to understand the promises that come through Christ in the New Testament, this is a text that we are to get our heads around and get our heads around deeply. Now, of course, with respect to God showing up to Abram and promising him that he, in fact, will be a father of many nations. We talked about this last week from chapter 12, where God says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Abram has some time to think about this. God, you've promised these things to me, and yet, if I'm being honest, if I'm thinking about the way in which this is going to unfold, let's talk about brass tacks. Let's talk about where the rubber meets the road. Let's talk about how this is going to unfold. And if this is going to unfold, there's a real big problem in the way. Problem in the way is that I'm childless. There's no household. As painful as this is for folks these days, when you deal with the pain of someone struggling with childlessness today, it was a scourge. It was an embarrassment in the time of Abram. It was one thought to be the reality where God did not care about you at all. It was one in which you could not really be an effective part of the community because you did not have the family behind you. It had a variety of financial implications, social implications, security implications. We can't even begin to think the struggles that Abram has faced by the time that God meets him now at 70. There's a problem, God. And I had to deal with a lot of pain along the way. And my only option is a servant. We know nothing about the servant Eleazar. It's a servant in the household, not of the blood, not of the family. He would, by rights, get the inheritance. It's really interesting in Scripture that the promises of God don't really come to someone after like a day of stress, or maybe a month of insecurities, or 2 months of verbal abuse coming from outside. It seems like the promises of God tend to come after a long, hard struggle. The ancient Christians used to call this the dark night of the soul. And they always wonder, why is there such a delay, it seems, when God shows up and gives a promise to people? Why is there this waiting that needs to unfold? Well, particularly with these amazing promises of Scripture and what God is going to do in and through Abraham, we have to understand that what God is up to is not merely kind of suggesting that the natural course of affairs are what's going to be on our side. God doesn't show up and make these promises, say, I promise you, tomorrow morning the sun is going to rise and then set at the end of the day. No, he does something remarkable. These promises are ones that are beyond possibilities, it seems. The promises that come to the people of God are ones that ask them to trust not in what they know, ask them not to trust in what they've seen, but to trust in his word. And to trust in his word is something that requires trust quite often in what seems impossible beyond the scope of faith. And yet it is right within the scope of faith. I'm sure many of you in your life, if you look to the various things that you face, you've gone to Scripture and looked at a particular promise and wondered why. This isn't unfolding in a time frame I like. Why does it seem like God is delaying in answering your call? Particularly, you get to the Psalms. This happens all the time. These Psalms just come about. Why does it seem that God is waiting? Now, as a pastor, I mean, the short answer is I don't know. why. But I know the effect of waiting. I know what it's like to wait and struggle and be uncertain, because you are pushed to a point in which you can no longer trust in your own strength and your own power to secure what you think is possible. As the story of Abraham unfolds, you will see him time and time again trying to make his own way in fulfilling the promise. That is to say, he wants the promises of God, but he also wants to determine the means by which that's going to unfold. And God, time and time again, is saying, no, it will be my promise according to my means. And those moments in my own life when I have had to wait and to struggle and wonder, I have been pushed to the end of my rope, as it were, shown that my means are in itself shortcuts that don't do anything in the end, and pushed to deep and utter dependence on God. God is saying here, no, a son of your own flesh will be your heir. It's the beginning of faith is letting the word of God be the final word, and our own words take a back seat. But how does this promise play out? Well, the Lord says, you know what? You will have an heir. It'll be of your own blood. And he takes him outside and he points him to the stars. And I love this part of the text where he looks up and he sees a tangible thing. He sees just the amazing beauty of the stars. You've ever stood and really looked at the stars. You ever stood on top of a mountain and seen the stars? It is just an absolutely stunning sight. It just never ends. And he's making this point that it's not just going to be a one piece of the puzzle action for Abram. He actually has a much bigger vision in mind than just the immediate joy of Abram and Sarah. Now, of course, they're going to have great joy, particularly when it comes about that Isaac is born. Of course, they're going to have great joy in the blessing of this child. But immediately, as we said last week, that God's involving us in the midst of his promise is a much bigger plan than just giving us immediate pleasure. Far more than that. But God has a much bigger vision in mind. That is to say, he intends through Abram to bless the whole world. This is the beginning of the chosen people of God, those who will be his unique people in the world to point to his truth, to share his grace, and to go out and to live in light of the one who has revealed himself. A God who desires to be known, a God who has made himself known, and a God who will show himself fully in and through Jesus Christ, this God made flesh. I love that tangible thing. And we see this a lot in Scripture, don't we? Where last week I talked about building the altar. When you put an altar on the ground, Abram was reminded every time he saw that about what God had said. That was your promise that you did that. The making of artifacts, particularly in the book of Leviticus, is a remarkable thing. In the midst of worship, you see a physical object. It reminds you to worship the Lord, your God, who is beyond that piece. We celebrate in our own churches this physical reminder, right? When we gather together to participate in the Lord's Supper. Just imagine if we just didn't do that with the elements. We just kind of remembered. Certainly there's a spiritual thing, but what the Lord is doing is attaching his promises and his truth to these physical, tangible reminders, saying that our faith is more than just an inner retreat into the mind. It's actually the life and the world that God has made, and we take the very things that he has blessed us with, this fruit of the vine and the bread, the very things that make us live day in and day out, food and drink, and reminds us that he is our food and our drink. We celebrated the baptism here a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, the physical reminder of the sign and the seal of water being put on a person. Do we need the water to make a person understand that grace is through Jesus Christ and our faith is meant to be attached to the promises in him? No, but it's a beautiful sign and a seal of this action of water washing away our sins and this cleansing going on. I love these tangible reminders of the promises of God. It helps us to see that our faith is not simply an inner retreat into meditation, but our faith is actually in a God who is both truth and body, who came as flesh for us and yet taught us the wisdom of God. The very world that he made is the very thing that we live in. We do great disservice to our faith to separate those two things. Now, I've seen it taken to weird degrees. I mean, we can often attach significance to physical things that are just of our own desire and our own making. I've seen this done. You know, I saw something in the clouds, and that tells me that so-and-so is definitely going to marry me someday. And then they're just crushed, and it doesn't happen, right? That's not a sense of us responding to God's promises to us. That's us kind of attaching significance to something we see based upon our own desires. And not trusting in God's word, not trusting in his promises, but kind of wanting our desires to be affirmed. There's a difference there. So there's a danger to pay attention to. But don't separate the truth and the promises of God to what you see and what you touch and what you feel. Your family around you is very real, very visible, very tangible. They have souls and they have minds. They also have bodies and hearts. And I love that God reveals this to Abraham, saying, every time you see the stars, and you'll be prone to doubt this, you trust in me. And I love that Jesus has given us the body and the bread and the water to remind us of the truths of the promises that we hold dear to. We hold dear to that. And yet, because of that pointing out, the Bible says, Abram believed. And he credited to him as righteousness. Just that. Look at the stars. Abram believed it was credited to him as righteousness. This is picked up twice, specifically in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 4. When Paul is describing how is it we become heirs of the promise of Abraham. How? By faith. Abraham believed, and he was made righteous by this. How are we heirs of the promise in which we are also those children of Abraham, the kids sing? By faith, the same faith that Abram had, which is why Paul in chapter 4 goes to such lengths to dispel the myth. And this is important to pay attention to here. That the God of the Old Testament is all about works, and the God of the New Testament is about faith. That the Jewish aspect of our faith is all about trying to earn your salvation, and the Christian side of the faith is about trusting in Jesus Christ. Paul says, That sounded weird, I'm sorry. No, he just says no. Abraham was not right before God because he kept the minutiae of the law. Paul goes to great lengths to say Moses got the law many years later. And yeah, the law matters. The law is the way in which the covenant community lives together and does so in honor and respect to love of God and love of neighbor. But that is not how they're made righteous before God. That is not how someone is stand right before God. It's not by following the sacrificial system every in way and out. It's he believed in the word of the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When we come to Jesus Christ, Paul says, again, for Jew and Gentile alike, salvation comes when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. It will be credited to you as righteousness. And just as abuses of the old Jewish legal system, in kind of encapsulated with the Midrash, this system in which righteousness was looked at as being earned, I would argue that there's also Christian traditions that do the same thing. That depart from this, that really do teach their children that the way in which you stand righteous before God is if you follow all the aspects of the law. and you prove that you're worthy of his grace. It's a weird thing to say. Often they wouldn't come out right out and say it exactly that way, but I think that's really what they're heading towards. We do, and we believe in the holiness and the beauty of the law of God. It is the way in which the covenant community lives together if it takes seriously God's word, except it is by grace alone that you have been saved, not of your own works. Believe the Lord, and it be credited to you as righteousness. Paul says, from the beginning, a person has to trust in the word of God, and now with Christ, you have to trust the incarnate word of God. It has always been this way. Where we've gone astray is when we've either gone our own way or we've made our religious actions our own God. Trust and believe in the Lord. And Abram is our forerunner in this faith. Believing the impossible. Believing the surreal. Which is what we do. Friends, you, if you're Christians, believe that Almighty God, who made heaven and earth, became flesh as a baby, died on the cross for the sins of the world, and did something no human has ever done, 3 days later, rose from the dead. Having a child at 70 is cake to believe that. And yet this is what our faith lies in. And it's to have our faith in that is to believe the impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And yes, Jesus would have cried just like that. No crying he makes. Silent night. Nah. Let me close up, though, with one more thing. Is that the text ends on a word of the Lord being given to Abram that the fulfillment of this promise will unfold in ways that will have hardship. I'm going to skip the part about the covenant piece, but in short, the offering piece is the covenant promise that God says he's going to follow through with it. But he reminds Abram in the midst of the vision of what's going to unfold, and it actually does unfold as the Lord says, that this people of God will, in fact, in this land be enslaved by Egypt for 400 years. They will eventually leave. They will eventually come out with blessing, but that is a long time. He foretells this very exodus that's going to unfold. And it helps us to pay attention to the truth. That even when the promise of God is being worked out in our lives, we are not spared the struggles that come along with it. We are not spared the problems of departure because the people of God, in the midst of their own slavery that the Lord talks about here, were handed over to the slavery by their own choices. They abandoned God in many ways. They did not trust in him, in his word alone. That is to say, they reaped what they sown. And in other ways, they in some ways didn't deserve what was coming to them. It's a combination of things that are unfolding. But even in the midst of the promise being played out, there are tough times ahead. There are struggles to be faced. It is not an easy route. And you think, thanks, Pastor Troy, what a depressing way to end a sermon. Talk about the promises of God, our trust in him, in which we are credited with righteousness for believing and trusting him along the way. And then you say, man, there's this promise. The promise will unfold even in the midst of hardship and struggle. And I say, actually, that is good news. Let me explain what I mean. Without that, there is an illusion that when we are with God, we will not have tough days. That we are in the promises of God, we will not have struggles to face along the way. And then with God, if we have struggles, the temptation is to assign those struggles to displeasure from God. that we're getting what we deserve, or that somehow he's abandoned us, is not going to keep his promise. Struggles in Scripture are the very things that form and fashion faith. Faith is not formed and fashioned in the midst of an easy road. And you might think, well, but still, sometimes the things we face seem so difficult and so awful and so devastating at times. How on earth can that be the way in which faith is formed and fashioned? The only sense I can make of it is that it is the way in which we see the goodness of God unfolding. We do not attribute to him the evil that is done by us or that unfolds in the world alone. But we, in the midst of faith, see that when we are beyond ourselves, he is our only hope. He is our only strength. He is the one we must look to. And when we go through easy times, we often trust in our own strength and our own will and our own desires. But the hardships we face are the very things that are meant to bring us back to him. And so we say that in the midst of faith, there's going to be difficult times. And we need one another to help us through that. We need to be praying for one another to stand up in the midst of it. We need to understand that God has not left us or abandoned us. His promise is still being unfolded. But we are in a much bigger story than just my next 5 years. We are in the grand story of God's people being sent out into the world to show that in and through Jesus Christ there is hope, there is life, and there is grace. And there is nothing that unfolds in our life that he cannot redeem. There's nothing that unfolds in the midst of our lives that he cannot turn around for good. And there's nothing that unfolds in the midst of our lives that is final. The finality actually comes at the end. We will be with him forever. And he will wipe away every tear. I love that the gospel is not pie in the sky, float on a cloud, dreamy gibberish. I love that the gospel comes as truth to be believed in the midst of the life we live, with tears, with heartache, with struggle, and yes, with joys and the times of great gratitude and times of great peace. It's a real life. It's a real promise from a real God. Believe in his word. He alone makes you righteous. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the faith of Abram, who believed what he thought was impossible simply because you said it would be so. And help us to believe, to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ alone, to lay down and to surrender our own wills, to quit following our own way, and to believe in the blood of Christ alone. The covenant, once and for all, where God laid down his life for us. Help us to trust you and to hold dear to your word, even when it seems that your promises are delayed, even when it seems that the struggles might suggest otherwise, even when it seems long and far away. Help us to believe in you, to trust in you, to be children of Abraham who believe and trust the word of the Lord alone. In his name we pray. Amen. Please stand.